Well, it seems like all of Australia is talking about cricket at the moment. Not because of the thrashing Australia's giving South Africa or because Steve Smith is scoring a gazillion runs, but because Dave Warner, Steve Smith and Cameron Bancroft were caught trying to tamper with the ball using sandpaper in order to get it to swing. And unless you've had your head buried in the sand this week, you would have noticed that most of Australia has got something to say about it. Many in Australia are outraged. Newspapers, the politicians, former players, Facebook, Twitter, it's all exploding with people's comments, everyone expressing their disappointment and disgust that our national cricketers would resort to cheating to win a game of cricket. As they say, it's just not cricket. Now, after the initial shock and outrage that sort of transpired last weekend, the question that's sort of been bubbling around over the last few days is, what should the punishment be for their actions? What penalties should be imposed? And people want to see that justice is done and that the incident is not just swept under the carpet, because that would be far worse if it was just swept under the carpet, wouldn't it? And it seems like Cricket Australia has done just that, imposing 12-month bans on Smith, Warner and 9 months for Bancroft. Now, there's much we could say about the whole way Australia has responded to this and how they do or don't respond to other moral issues in our culture. But one thing that it does highlight for us, doesn't it, is that Australians value justice. We rightly value justice in our society, and we're scandalised when justice is not upheld, and we applaud when justice is done. Well, the message of Easter is one of the greatest scandals of human history because it details the greatest injustice ever seen. And if we're outraged by something as trivial as a game of cricket, then we definitely need to come to terms with the scandal of Easter. Because not only was there a great injustice that first Good Friday 2,000 years ago that ought to outrage all of us, the shocking thing is that God would deliberately allow such an injustice to happen in order to benefit you and I. And so if you're a person whose moral standards mean you're scandalised by injustice and that you want to see justice triumph, then you need to understand the scandal of Easter, because without it, you and I would be condemned by the very same moral standards of justice that we hold to. And so this morning I want us to look at the scandal of Easter under two headings. The first one there, innocent condemned, and the second one, the guilty set free. And as we do that, I pray that as we go this morning, you'll see that the injustice that Jesus endures saves us from the justice that you and I ought to endure. The injustice Jesus endures saves us from the justice we should endure. Well, let's get our bearings in Matthew's Gospel. It's the day of the Passover, so that's the day that the Jews are celebrating the exodus out of Egypt, the time when God saved his people from their enemies under the leadership of Moses. Jesus has shared his last meal with his disciples. He's headed off to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray because he knows what's about to unfold. And one of his disciples, Judas, has agreed to betray Jesus to the religious authorities for 30 pieces of silver and led them to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus there was arrested. He faced the kangaroo court. He was condemned for blasphemy. And because the Jews didn't have the authority to execute anyone, they were under Roman rule, therefore they had to hand him over to Pilate with this trumped up charge of treason in order to have him killed. And so that's where we pick up the story there in Matthew 27. Now as we read on, we come across Judas. And Judas is starting to feel the weight of what his actions now and understanding the implications of his betrayal on Jesus. It's starting to hit home and he's starting to be filled with remorse. He regrets what he's done and he tries to unravel the situation. And so he goes back to the religious leaders and he thinks that by handing back the money, he can unwind the deal that they've agreed to and call it all off and Jesus will be released. But it's too late. And even though he's betrayed Jesus, Judas declares in verse 4 that Jesus is innocent. He knows Jesus. He's been with Jesus for the last 3 years. He's heard his teaching. He knows the man. He knows exactly what he's like. And he knows it's only because of his wickedness and the wickedness of the religious leaders that Jesus is being condemned that morning. Of course, the chief priests and the elders also knew that Jesus was innocent. Not only did they use false evidence and false witnesses in order to condemn Jesus, they had to resort to bribing Judas to bring about his arrest. And so when Judas throws the money back at them in order to try and cancel the deal, their response to him reveals their hearts and condemns them. You see that there in verse 6. It's against the law, they say, to put this money into the treasury since it is blood money. In other words, they admit that the money is tainted. It's bribe money, and it doesn't belong in the temple treasury. Of course, the great hypocrisy is they're more concerned with keeping the law about what they do or don't do with the money while conveniently ignoring what the law has to say about false witness and murder. They know Jesus is innocent, and yet they carry on with their plot to kill him. The same is true for Pilate and his wife. The soldiers have brought Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate questions him. In verse 14, he says, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "Yes, it is as you say." However, when the religious authorities level their accusations at him, he remains silent. And Pilate quickly realizes there's no basis for this charge against Jesus, for it is out of envy that they brought Jesus to him. He knew Jesus was innocent. He even remonstrated with the crowd who wanted to kill him. He said, "Why? What crime has he committed?" And now, while Pilate was deliberating with what to do with Jesus, his wife has a divine dream. And she sends a message to Pilate saying, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man." You see, she confirms what he already knew, that Jesus had done nothing wrong. But see, Pilate was a crowd pleaser. His reign as governor over Judea was tenuous. He was therefore at pains to ensure that those in authority over him thought he was doing a good job. The last thing he wanted was a rebellion or word to get back to Rome that he wasn't able to control his province. And so when he saw that he was getting nowhere and that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd and declared, "I am innocent of this man's blood." See, despite knowing what was true about Christ, he gave it into the religious leaders and the crowd and handed him over to be crucified, washing his hands of the crowd's insistence that an innocent man be condemned. And so Judas, the religious leaders, Pilate, they were all enemies of Jesus, but they all knew he was innocent. And yet they all played their part in condemning an innocent man to the cross. At the end of World War II, when it was revealed that 6 million Jews had been killed in concentration camps, how did the world respond? Outrage. Why? Because of the injustice done to the people dying at the hands of those who knew they were innocent and yet carried on with their wicked plot regardless. And friends, we quite rightly value justice. And we're outraged when we see injustice. Particularly when the person accused and condemned is innocent. And yet here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, without sin, perfect, holy and righteous, condemned to die on a cross. It was a complete scandal. But that's not the greatest scandal of Easter. The greatest scandal is not that an innocent man is condemned. The greatest scandal is that the guilty is set free. And we see that there with Barabbas this morning, don't we? Pilate there is questioning Jesus. It becomes clear that Jesus is innocent, but it's also clear the religious leaders want Jesus dead. And so Pilate comes up with this plan that he thinks is going to get him off the hook. And so Matthew tells us in verse 15, he brings out Barabbas, who was... it was part of his custom that during the Passover feast he would release a prisoner to the crowd. And so out comes Barabbas. The other Gospels tell us that Barabbas was an insurrectionist, which means he was part of a rebel coup that tried to overthrow the Roman government. He was caught, he was rightly and justly imprisoned, and he was waiting execution for treason and murder. Matthew also tells us there in verse 16 that Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. The worst of prisoners. And so it seems that Pilate has chosen him deliberately in the hope that by pitting him up against Jesus, the crowd would come to their senses and realise how irrational and immoral they were being, and how it would be absolute lunacy to free the worst of criminals and allow an innocent man to go free. But that's just what they did. Spurred on by the religious leaders, the crowds cry out for Barabbas to be set free and Jesus to be crucified. And when Pilate responds, "Why? What crime has he committed?" they shout all the louder, "Crucify him." And so Pilate fails to fulfill his duty as governor and judge. He overlooks the evidence. He allows his desire for popularity and acceptance to prevent him from doing what he knows is right. And Barabbas, the guilty, goes free. Now, how outrageous is that? That Pilate would prefer a man who was a murderer who tried to overthrow his own government, he would set him free purely for political gain? That's a scandal. And if it happened today, Ray Hadley and Alan Jones would have a field day the next day on the radio, wouldn't they? If the Daily Mail had been reporting it, the Jerusalem Daily Mail had been reporting on it, it would have been front page news. Scandal! There's no justice, is there? An innocent man knowingly condemned, a guilty man knowingly set free. Can you imagine how Barabbas would have felt that morning when he's dragged out of his cell and brought before Pilate and the crowd? And then all of a sudden he gets a glimmer of hope that he might be released that day. How his heart might have started to race. How he might have started to dream or imagine the possibility of not going to the cross that day. And then the crowd starts shouting his name to be released, and then they start calling out for Jesus to be crucified instead. And when Pilate gives the order for Christ to be crucified, all of a sudden he knows he's free. Can you imagine the look on Barabbas' face when he realised the verdict had been announced, knowing that he was guilty and fully deserving of death, and seeing Jesus, a man innocent and deserving of nothing, yet being declared innocent by the judge, and knowing that this Jesus was going to go to the cross in his place? I can only imagine it would have been a look of awe and wonder and disbelief. Barabbas had been saved from certain death. He was like a smouldering stick plucked out of the fire, because Christ would go to the cross in his place. Jesus would die the death Barabbas deserved to die. Christ's death in his place meant that he was set free. Because of Jesus, Barabbas doesn't get the death he deserves. He gets the life he doesn't deserve. Why? Because the innocent dies in place of the guilty. Now, friends, I hope you feel the weight of that. Because in case you haven't realised this morning, you and I are Barabbas. Now, you may not be guilty of murder and rebellion like Barabbas, but we are all guilty of turning our backs on God. We know in our hearts that we've failed to love God and love our neighbour as Jesus calls on us to do. Sure, we might have our good moments where we show love and compassion and mercy to others, but the honesty of it is there's lots of things we've done we shouldn't have done. There's lots of things we don't do that we should do. You only have to ask Steve Smith about that and see his press conference at the airport yesterday. He'll tell you that's true. We are flawed individuals, and we all fall short of who we want to be, let alone of who God calls us to be. Now, the Bible calls that sin, and our sin is what alienates us from God. Now, here's the problem. If we believe in justice and we rail against injustice, then that means you and I must also face justice for what we've done. For if we want justice for those who cheat in Test match cricket, if we want justice to come to the person who king hits another person in a bar, if we want justice to come to the person who rips you off, or to the politician who's corrupt, if that's true, then by our very own standards, we know that we too must face justice. and justice with God. It would be a great injustice, wouldn't it, for us to get off scot-free? That would go against our own values, our own standards. We'd be hypocrites to demand justice to come to others and not expect justice to come to us. And we'd be hypocrites to call for justice in this world and not expect there to be justice for the world to come. And so the uncomfortable truth, friends, is that because God is perfect and pure and righteous, he will act justly. And the Bible tells us that just punishment for sin is death. But the story of Barabbas teaches us, doesn't it, that Jesus Christ has saved us from that death. Because Jesus Christ would go to the cross in our place. Jesus would die the death you and I deserve to die. Christ's death in our place means you and I can be set free. And that great exchange that occurred between Barabbas and Jesus that day in Jerusalem is in effect the same great exchange that happens between you and I and Jesus. Because of Jesus, we don't get the death we deserve. We get the life we don't deserve. Because the innocent dies in place of the guilty. In other words, friends, our flaws aren't fatal. And our failures are not final. But there can be hope for our future. The Apostle Peter says in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, "For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." And friends, that's what the Bible calls grace. Grace is getting what you and I don't deserve. Grace is when you and I deserve God's justice, but that justice falls on Jesus instead. We sang about God's amazing grace this morning with our first song. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. There's another song I like that ties in with what we're looking at this morning. It's written by an Australian songwriter called Nathan Tasker. He wrote this song called "Call Me Barabbas." The first chorus goes like this. He says, "So call me Barabbas, because that's who I am. All I deserve has been given to him. The guilty set free, the innocent must die. A lifetime of sin is all that I know. I should have been killed, but Jesus let me go. And I can't forget the death of that man. It set free Barabbas, and that's who I am." And as the song goes on and reflects on Jesus' death and his resurrection, he concludes singing, "So call me forgiven, because that's who I am. All I deserve has been given to him. The guilty set free, the innocent must die. A lifetime of love is all that I know. I should have been killed, but Jesus let me go. And I can't forget the death of that man. It set free Barabbas, and that's who I am." The great scandal of Easter, friends, is that Jesus Christ would die on a cross in the place of Barabbas, the innocent, for the guilty. But an even greater scandal would be if you and I, people who believe in justice, knowing that we deserve, fully deserve, to face God's justice, would be willing to face that justice with God on our own rather than allow Jesus to take it for us. That would be an even greater scandal. Why would you do it? Friends, if you're willing to turn to Christ, if you're willing to turn and make Jesus Christ your Lord, then he will also be your Saviour. Because like Barabbas, when you look to Jesus, you know that he went to the cross in your place. And because the innocent dies, you, the guilty, can go free. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Good Friday to reflect on and rejoice in Christ, the innocent one, who would willingly go to the cross in our place, that we, the guilty, may go free. Lord God, we pray that you might help us to see our desperate need to have our flaws and failures and brokenness and sin dealt with. that it deserves to face your justice, but Christ faced that justly for us on the cross in our place. May this day be the day we turn to him as our Lord and therefore our Saviour, and know the joy and hope and certainty of the life that we have in him, free from condemnation, pardoned, reconciled and restored to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.